Reading Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 31, then to 34, and then from verse 54 to 62. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Then reading verse 54. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, I think this is one of the most important passages in Scripture because it demonstrates the power of Satan's attack on the church and Christ's ability to intervene on our behalf. I think there are many things in this passage that I hope will both warn us and encourage us. First, we see the warning given to the disciples. Note that this is addressing all of them. The Lord Jesus is addressing all of them, not just Peter, although he's using Peter as a spokesman. Look at how the Lord puts it. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It's you, note, in the plural. I don't know whether it surprises you and me to hear that Satan comes to attack us when we are believers. When we become Christians, we discover we have an enemy, not just an enemy that is an impersonal enemy against Christians as a whole, but a personal enemy who comes, according to John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Why is it that we have not found out about him sooner? Well, one of his best disguises is invisibility, so that people don't believe that he exists. And I think Ephesians 2 gives us the key. It's a very familiar passage. It was the first passage that I studied when I became a Christian in 1984. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I suggest that in our unbelieving state, we don't realise that we are in effect in a bubble controlled by the devil. Indeed, the evidence of that truth is all around us. The accusations that are directed towards God, that he's uncaring, allowing millions to die without intervening, are properly, of course, to be attributed to the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we see in verse 2. He works by letting men feast on the lusts of their flesh. And remember what those lusts are. To lust is to covet even lawful things by placing them before God. I fear we see it all around us, and even today. There'll be more people, far more people, in the supermarkets than there will be in churches, to the extent that some churches have gone to have their services in supermarkets so people can do both. The Apple store will see a much longer queue when you release a new iPhone than there will ever be going to a church on a Sunday. Because, tragically, people have put the creation before the Creator. But it's not long after you've become a Christian that you realise that there's an active enemy trying to thwart your attempt to follow Christ, whether it be through friends urging you to go back to your old ways, or circumstances conspiring to keep you from church, to make you fall asleep when you're reading your Bible or praying, and other such means of preventing you seeking the Lord. The devil has many schemes to keep us from following the Lord Jesus. And what Satan tries to do to the church, what he tried to do to the disciples, was nothing new. We see in Job how he tried exactly the same thing. Just in the first chapter, just reading the seven verses from verse 6 to verse 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan wanted to test Job to show that when put to the test, he would not only deny God, but go further and curse him. We should note that there is a difference between the two. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit appears to be of this kind of order, calling the work of God the work of Satan. A denial of Christ is serious, but not of that same order of magnitude. I'm reminded of the end of 1 John in chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. It's an encouragement for us to pray for those who have fallen back into sin, that God would restore him. And when we look at the New Testament, we look at examples such as in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was a terrible sin of fornication. Worse than that, it was adultery against somebody's own stepmother. Yet, Paul spoke to the church about putting him out of fellowship in order for Satan to destroy his flesh and restore his soul, and for God to restore his soul. And that's what happens. We see that, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that person truly repented and turned back to the Lord. So we shouldn't be discouraged from praying, nor should we be discouraged from believing that those who've fallen back into sin can yet be restored. Not that that should ever make us feel that that we have, in any sense, a license to sin. We do not. But God is gracious. If any man sin, we have an advocate with God the Father. We see that in 1 John chapter 1. We must be on our guard against the wiles of the devil. As I've said, he desires to steal, deceit, to steal, kill, and destroy. But we do note this, and we see it in both passages. We note that the devil could do no more than God permitted him. Sometimes we fear, don't we, that the devil can do all sorts of things to us and we're powerless. That's not true. As God's children, he can do no more than God himself permits. Well, let's see how the Lord Jesus directs his attention away from the disciples to Peter himself. Note that he says to Peter, I will pray for thee. Now we've moved from the general that Satan desires to sift you to the particular. Peter, I will pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and that when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, we know the scriptures that say that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. It's a general truth that the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. We read that in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I think this must make us consider that the Lord Jesus just intercedes generally. We have the Lord there generally praying. Yet this passage demonstrates his particular care for individual saints in particular situations, that the Lord Jesus was going to pray for Peter. And when Stephen, that first martyr, was about to go to his death, what do we see? He had a vision of the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God, waiting to welcome him in. And then we see in John 14 that promise of the Lord Jesus in just the first few verses, that he was going to leave them to go and prepare a place for them. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He was going to come back for those disciples. He was preparing a place for each one, just as he prepares a place for you and I, who have trusted in Christ. And note how he prays for Peter. He prays that his faith would not fail him, but that he would be converted, and that Peter would go on to strengthen the brethren. Satan will always act in a way to weaken our faith. He has many ways to do it, but I guess principally by weakening our faith in his word. But maybe his word isn't as reliable as we thought it to be. If he can take away that simple childlike faith in God's promises from us, then he would have succeeded in his task. If he can make us just go back to our natural reasoning, to do things in our own strength and in our own wisdom, then he has got us where he wants us. He goes on to pray about Peter's conversion. Well, we know that Peter was already converted. He had made that great profession of faith, which we read about in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Therefore, the Lord knew that Peter was going to fall, I suggest, but prayed that he would be restored. Moreover, beyond that, his prayer was that he would go on to strengthen the brethren. I wonder how you or I would have prayed for Peter. Surely it would be that he would not deny Christ. However, it seems that the Lord had already anticipated this, and certainly as we read on, it is plain that he predicts the fall itself. Go back to verse 33. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Does that not tell us something about Peter's state of mind? Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter was confident in his own ability to withstand the temptations of the devil. This, of course, is a terrible mistake. We could not do these things on our own, and it would be folly to pretend we can. Just think of how strong the devil is and what he is able to do. There's one angel in the Old Testament who was able to destroy. It was 185,000 people. Probably got the number wrong, but one angel able to destroy thousands. The devil has great power, far too much power for us to be able to withstand him on our own. Corrie ten Boom always had that story that when her father told her when she was small, I think she wanted assurance or faith for what she was going to do next, and the father's answer was, you don't need a ticket till you get to the station. And friends, we don't need the strength until we get to the hour of temptation. That's when it will come to us. But we must be careful about thinking that we can do things on our own. Self-confidence is a disaster in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 is a great warning from Paul, isn't it? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Friends, we have to be so careful, don't we, to be aware of our weakness, but his strength, and to be looking always for his strength to protect us in our weakness. The Lord knew, I suggest, that this self-confidence that Peter had needed to be broken. And sometimes this can only happen through very painful experiences. Matthew 21, verse 44, we read the Lord Jesus' words as he was proclaiming judgment on Jerusalem. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We, as Christians, fall on the stone, don't we? We come to the Lord Jesus and we throw ourselves at his feet. And the first thing that happens is that we are broken. Or it should be the first thing that happens. Our wills need to be broken so that our will becomes his will. What is interesting, going back to Peter, is that the Lord Jesus was in complete control of what happened next. Verse 34, he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Not only did the Lord Jesus know what Peter would do and how many times he would do it, but he also knew that a cock would crow afterwards. No doubt, maybe echoing the crowing of the devil himself. The truth is that our times are not in our hands. They're in the Lord's hands. He knows our ways. He knows the future. We don't. He is in complete control of our circumstances, which is why Romans 8, verse 28 holds true. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How reassuring that when things go wrong for us, God is in control. In this case, poor Peter walked straight into a trap which the Lord knew had been laid for him. He warned him beforehand, but then allowed, as it were, the trap to be sprung. Note that after the Lord's arrest, Peter followed afar off. See that in verse 54. This is a dangerous place for any of us to be in. We need to be following the Lord Jesus closely. We must not allow our zeal to be cooled. In Revelation 3, verse 16, we read to the church of Laodicea, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The warning to Cain was that sin crouched at the door. And so it is for all of us. Sin crouches at the door. We need to watch out, to be ready for the ways that the enemy will seek to trap us. Then going on to see what happened to Peter himself. In verse 56 we read, "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." Isn't it sad, ironic perhaps, that being approached by a mere maid, he denied that he was with the Lord because of what it might have meant for him. No doubt they were in an intimidating atmosphere, tense with anticipation of what would happen. Perhaps the blood was up that finally they would put to death this troubling man in Israel, this person who made them all ashamed of themselves because he pointed to their sin and showed them that self-righteousness would not get them to heaven. And then look what happened after the cock crew. Verse 61, it's lovely. It's only seen, I think we only find it in Luke. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." No doubt with pity, with sadness. Maybe even, who knows, whether there was sympathy there in that look as well, because he knew what would happen when Peter had taken his eyes off his Lord, just as Peter, when he was on the water walking up towards the Lord Jesus, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. Maybe that was a picture of Peter's weakness. And who is to blame Peter? Are we not made of the same stuff ourselves? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Would you remember another of Jesus' disciples who had not a dissimilar reaction after he had betrayed the Lord Jesus? We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself." There's a difference between true repentance and worldly regrets, worldly sorrow, which seems to have been Judas's lot. Tragic, that man for greed forfeited his soul. But Peter was broken and humbled by his experience. And very wonderfully, Peter was to be restored. And you'll remember, because, well, I guess if you don't remember, it's in John 21, that he was asked whether he loved the Lord. And when he replied, "Yes, I do," then the answer was, well, the Lord's exhortation to him, or instructions to him, was, "Feed my sheep." And he did. He went on to be a wonderful shepherd. But moreover, just to complete the restoration, do you remember what Peter said to the Lord Jesus? He said that he was ready to die for him. Let's go back to the passage itself. Lord, I'm, verse 33, "The Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." But the Lord wasn't ready for him to go to prison and to death. Friends, it's good to know, isn't it? The Lord has a plan for each one of us. In his restoration, the Lord Jesus showed him that he would indeed go, I guess, to prison, because afterwards he was going to go to his death. He predicted it, but it wasn't going to be tomorrow. Look at John chapter 21, verses 18 to 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Isn't there an irony there as well? He was following him from a distance before. From now on, he would follow him close up. And not only that, but in following him, he would do mighty miracles. He would indeed be imprisoned, and because now his confidence was in the Lord, he was able to sleep in that prison. We read it in Acts chapter 12. Even though the threat was execution in the morning, James having been taken that day and put to death. But no doubt Peter's mind cast back to this promise by the Lord Jesus, this prophecy, that one day, yes, he would go to his death, but not until he was an old man. No doubt he reasoned within himself, "I'm not old. I'm young. It can't be tomorrow." And so he slept and had to be wakened by the angel to be released from prison. Perhaps as a final point to encourage us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This book, it's a supernatural book. It's full of signs and wonders for those who know the Lord Jesus. God hasn't finished with his miracles today, just as he's not finished with you or I. Yes, we may go through times of testing, but the purpose of those tests is for us to give up trusting in ourselves and to trust in him, to walk humbly before him and see his wonderful deliverance. Amen. Amen.